We are just about at the end of Ephesians, but the passage that we're up to, we're right on 17. We'd left off with the sword of the Spirit and the word of God, and from 18 to 24 would take us out of the book of Ephesians. And reading as such out of the sixth chapter of Ephesians, then, verse 18, praying always with all power and with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that is this, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye may also know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brethren, faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love from faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Our final session is going to be based on powerful potential prayer. Three sweet peas. Powerful potential prayer. The Amplified reads it as verse 18, pray at all times, on every occasion, in every season, in the Spirit, with all manner of prayers and entreaties. To that end, keep alert and watch with strong purpose in interceding in behalf of the saints. And to wrap this up, we are dealing with three basic headings. That is that prayer is spiritual, prayer is struggle, and prayer is supportive. The first thing to note, however, an interesting one, is that Paul, even though he is in prison, does not ask that he be prayed for to be released. So you can see in verse 19 his request for those folk to pray for him, that all utterance may be given to him, that he will open his mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. It's an interesting prayer, that, because I think most of us, if we were in those sort of circumstances of being confined or in other circumstances that were fairly unpleasant, what we would be praying for and what we would want other people to pray for on our behalf is to get us out of that hole. You know, get me out of here as quick as you can. Sometimes it may be relevant. Very often it is not. What Paul is simply asking for is that wherever he is at that particular time, whatever circumstances, in whatever state he is, therewith to be content. He simply asks that people will pray through that matter for him, that where he is on any particular day, he will be in such a relationship with the Lord that he can teach people and he can show the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Perhaps we need to learn that prayer. Many of us, when things start getting gloomy and difficult, the first thing that goes into our prayer language and the middle of it and the last thing is, God, do something to get me out of here. I don't like it. It hurts. It confines me. I'm restricted. And yet Paul didn't say that. He said, Lord, I'm here. Just use me. And when God has finished using you in the circumstances that you are, he will move you. Don't ask for God to allow you to muscle your way out of a set of circumstances. He may very genuinely have put you there and allowed these circumstances to gather around you so you can reach into the life of another person whom would never be approached for Christ if it were not because of those circumstances. And a premature asking to get out of that situation means that if God really agrees with you, and he will eventually if you keep haranguing him enough, he'll sort of move you out and he'll have to handle that situation in another way. It could be that somebody fails to hear the gospel because you want to get out of a ticklish situation too quickly. Why is prayer made? Why is the Bible so full of instances of prayer? Well, I think it's a very easy question. Prayer is that resource that we possess because of who we are. You know, we were talking in the last session regarding physical warfare, and it is, close to a description that in a modern warfare situation, when the men on the ground are in some difficulty, the commanding officer calls for air support. When you and I are at warfare, we call for prayer support, not air support. We call for prayer support. And that is what is necessary in the battle. It is that agency that is needed from above to come into that situation. We come before the Lord in prayer. We know that He is aware of the circumstances. We reach up to Him. Prayer is faith in action. If you don't pray, you don't have much faith. Because prayer is in fact the obvious outworking of faith. We believe that God can handle the situation, so we constantly talk with Him about it. There are lines of communication. God has already given us His 800 number. It doesn't cost anything. The price was paid at Calvary. You immediately and I can pick up, and we have instant access to the commanding officer's battle command headquarters. And he overseeing the whole of the strategy of the enemy and the whole of the resources of who his people are can immediately come in and handle that situation so that victory is assured. Fellas and girls, if you're facing difficulties in your life and you just try and struggle out yourself with the frustrations that can build up and the energy and the manipulation and trying to outwit Satan in your own resources, all that you'll do is you'll climb one hill and you'll drop from the frying pan into the fire, as far as Satan is concerned. The only way that you and I are going to get out of these problem situations of our lives is that the commanding officer brings in his prayer support and roots us out through the minefield of life to an area which is totally safe. Now, we can't see that on the ground. It is only he who can see that. The analogy of prayer and battle are so closely tied in together. Prayer then is that spiritual language, that spiritual energy that you have. If you don't pray a great deal, you're not a very spiritual person. You may be able to sing. You may be able to talk. You may be able to teach even. You may be able to do all sorts of things, but if you don't pray, you're not spiritual. Or as they say in Oklahoma, spiritual, I think, or something like that. Or is it in Texas? Spiritual. They sort of wrap it all together. Prayer is the sign of a spiritual person. If you're at the prayer meeting, if you're in a prayer group, if whenever you meet together for your home Bible study, if you are a person who immediately just acknowledges who God is and has a time of prayer, we started in Ryanwood when I went there 3 years ago, a men's group. Ladies, you always have lots and lots of Bible studies. We men are a bit light on practical groups that we meet together with. And that doesn't mean that we know it all. It means that we've got so much to do, we just don't want to meet and face up to the eventualities of our problems. You ladies get into the business of sorting yourselves out more quickly. And so we had started a group of fellows in Ryanwood at 6 o'clock on a Friday morning was their choice. And for a year and a half, every Friday morning at 6 o'clock, I met with whoever wanted to come. It was based on the Navigator series that you study here. We've been going now for 3 years, and we've just gone into book 4. We really don't make a great deal of progress. Because what happened in the initial stages, we started doing a lot of Bible study. Very interesting, effective Bible study. And then, little by little, we realized that it wasn't the study we needed, it was the prayer that we needed. It was a prayer life that became factual. And so now, the time that we spend together, it's just about half and half. We spend as much time praying as we do study. And I feel that there is a very strong case to get that balance right. You think about your Sunday school class or your study group that you go to in your own church. Somebody opens with prayer, somebody closes with prayer, and 55 minutes in the center, somebody's talking. All right, that may be the energizing of the Holy Spirit through that individual. But I tell you, you're much closer to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ when you're praying than anything else that you can do in your life. Prayer is the Christian's breath. It's the spiritual dynamic which we breathe with, which energizes us. That is what prayer is. It's clearly necessary in the spiritual battle. This is why Paul immediately goes on, would not be verse 17, not be verse 18, but he's talking about helmets, swords, action, shields, praying. Just it comes on. That's it. It is there. It is part of the spiritual warfare. It's a vitally important part of the spiritual warfare. It has so many other indications in the Word of God in John 17, and again, we will not read it because I think you probably know what that passage is. But the entire chapter of John 17. And in that area, it is Jesus Christ speaking to his Father. My Bible calls it Christ's high priestly intercessory prayer. And as you read that, as you encroach upon the prayer language of Jesus to his Father, you're drawn into something which is tender and something which is loving. Something which is very precious. I pray for them. I have given them thy word, and thy word, the world has hated them because they are not of the world. I pray not for that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. And so this wonderful, wonderful prayer language is established between Christ and his Father. But you know, I believe that the evidences that we see in the life of Jesus Christ, how often he prayed. He needed to pray. He needed to keep in touch with the Father. Not only was he going to show the disciples, not only did he give them the model prayer, but times without number, he withdrew himself from the disciples. He had been drawn down. They had sapped his spiritual energies, even the Son. And he needed to come close to the Father so that there could be a regeneration, so that there could be a sweet, harmonious fellowship and a re-energizing. Time without number, Jesus Christ, as we go through the busyness of his life. People were scattered around the whole community. There were the dead and the deaf and the blind and the dumb. There were people needing to be healed, people who were needing to be taught. And yet in amongst all that, Jesus Christ walked away from the situation and spent nights of prayer. It was necessary for him to do that. Never feel that because of all that you're involved in and all the ministries that you're doing and all the needs of all the people, that's enough. It isn't. You too must withdraw yourself frequently and talk with your Father. Otherwise, you will become spiritually exhausted. Prayer is that energy which is going to work between you. Prayer, as is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 2:14, is that which some of us never get involved in because it's entirely illogical. And sometimes, even as those of us who lay claim to Jesus Christ, we want things to be fairly neat and fairly logical in our lives. And just because we can't see it, and because we can't do it. But we find in 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him." And it could be that you're still dragging into your Christian life some sort of mindset that has this woolly idea that prayer really isn't terribly important, but it is, but you don't do it because not too many people do it. You know, prayer is a very lonely exercise. A prayer meeting is not the place where you get a lot of fun and fellowship and good eating that takes place in a prayer meeting. It's very often an exercise of one person and another just searching their souls and being embarrassed by what they find. Once you start praying, you close your eyes, and very often you will bend your knee and you become a very humble person in prayer. And many of us don't want to adopt that attitude. We don't want to be humble. We don't want to be seen by other people, to close our eyes even. We just want to be involved in a fun type of spirituality. Prayer is not only spiritual, but prayer is struggle. That is why from the Amplified we read, as is put down here in verse 18, "Pray at all times, on every occasion, in every season, in the Spirit." You know, for many of us, what our prayers are a little like, if I can remember it, Christopher Robin. There's an English thingy that goes on that Christopher Robin is saying his prayers, and he sort of kneels at the bed and said, "God bless mummy, I know that's right. Wasn't it fun in the bath tonight?" Christopher Robin goes on and talks about changing of the bears, the changing of the guard, and all sorts of other little things. Anybody heard the poem of Christopher Robin? You have? Nobody? Nobody? Oh, you have. You've heard the poem. Well, how does it go? Can you remember it? You can't. But it's a childish way of praying. You know, you pray there, and "God bless mummy, and make it right," and then we sort of immediately our minds are not terribly concentrated upon what we're doing, and either we are diverted. Not because it was fun in the bath, it was hot under the shower or something, but little things that come into our minds, little sort of areas that distract us from a concentrated prayer life. You know, the disaster for most of us is that by the time we get down to serious prayer, we've finished. It's a bit like our singing here this morning. We were just about sort of getting into it. We did well on the carols, but just about when you've got through the activities, the fellows have sort of uncovered their embarrassment, that when they open their mouth, something reasonable comes out, and the girls have loosened up, and we're just starting, and then we sort of shut it off. And that's what very often our prayer life is. We go through the necessary area of quietening our minds, of being in a state of preparation. We've read some scripture. We've attempted to put ourselves in neutral from the things of the world so we can go into gear spiritually, and then we start moving into a prayer language. But because we allot ourselves the prayer time, which is the advert between our favorite television program, and if they get three adverts, the Lord gets 3 minutes of prayer time, we get nowhere. You know, in terms of an effective prayer life, it is going to need for you and I to be not only struggling with ourselves just to quieten the voices that keep coming in, to shut them off, to turn them down, but to be in prayer long enough to be effective. It's a struggle. It really is a struggle to pray. Satan doesn't want you to pray. Your human nature doesn't want you to pray. Circumstances of the world don't want you to pray. They don't mind you saying grace over your mashed potatoes, but they certainly don't want you to get down into an active prayer life that you really start routing Satan. That's not the sort of thing which is too popular in the world today. And so, as I said yesterday or the day before, the worst attended meeting in our churches are the prayer meetings. It's a disaster. We can do everything, but we just aren't serious about prayer. And if you're not serious about prayer, I doubt if God is terribly serious about you. I mean, why should He, the one who holds the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth of every mine, why should He give His riches to you who are still living like a beggar? What right do you and I have to go up to the gates of heaven and say, I'm here for my daily allocation of food? And God looks out and says, who are you? I don't remember you very well. I haven't spoken to you too often. And we have this incredible feeling that God owes us something. He doesn't owe us anything. Not a thing. And the only way that you and I really can establish credibility before God as those people who are saved is not to scull around in the outskirts of what's happening there and keep putting one foot in the world and dashing back again to have a fun time in the church. It's to start getting serious with Jesus Christ and with the Christian life, to start taking it seriously and Him seriously and our prayer life seriously and our study and the changes and our mind seriously. And when we start doing that, God will know, He's the first to know, and He'll just sort of turn the taps on, the faucets. The blessings will start flowing so that many of us, instead of being starved, you know, some of us are still trying to prove that we're worthy. Now, you can't prove that for your salvation. Hear me. I'm not saying we're proving salvation. I'm saying we're proving by the use of talents here. I'm saying that God is needing to use us, but He's not going to cast pearls before swine until He knows that we can handle the dynamic energizing of the Holy Spirit. And so He just sort of, He allows you a little bit until you prove that you can use it. Well, for most of us, with the talents that He's given us, we've just tucked them away. We've stuck them in the ground. But to a person who is serious about the Lord, we start looking at these talents. We start using them. We start witnessing. We start living. We start believing and praying and learning. And when we start getting into that environment, God sort of says, they're ready for the next lot. I can move into their lives. I can refresh them. I can take them further. Many of us want to leap from point A to point Z without going through all the stages in between. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. God has to be able to release His spiritual resources to a person who is capable of handling them. You don't give a child a gun to play with. It'll blow its head off or somebody else's head off. It's struggle. In Acts 6:4, we find that it's not only struggle, but there is a length of time involved with prayer. Acts 6, verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer. This is the time when problems were occurring in the church. They needed some resolving, and the men, the spiritual leaders, knew that if ever they were going to get anything done, they needed to be very serious about it. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer. That's not your 5-minute bedtime prayer to the Lord. That's not continually. That's spasmodically at best. An insult probably too. We will give ourselves continually to prayer. Do you live in a state of prayerful readiness? Now, I'm not saying you will do this all the time, but as you drive in your car, is there a communication ongoing between you and the Lord? That's a time, by the way, when you don't need to close your eyes. But when you're driving along, are you in such a frame of mind, and is prayer so relevant to you that you can just talk to the Father as you're ongoing? I tell you one thing, fellas and girls. Some of the music that we listen to on our car radios isn't going to allow too much prayer. As I referred to my son's radio yesterday, and that which he is listening to, and things like that. We can have a control over whether we are going to live in a prayerful environment. What you're listening to, what your background music is in your life, is going to strongly determine whether you are going to develop a prayer life. The utilization of your time, as we said this morning, will indicate to God whether you're serious with Him. If you stick Him in at the end of the day, or squeeze Him in between the cornflakes and the toast in the morning, there's nothing real about that relationship whatsoever. James 5:16 is that wonderful verse in the book of James where there is so much marvelous truth, but let me read it to you. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. James, of course, this marvelously practical man, but the latter part of the verse is the one which is the most important in this context. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's a mouthful, but it is true. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Boy, there are so many conditions in those two lines. Working backwards, much is to be availed if a righteous man is doing something. Again, we go back to the purity of life. Don't expect to shuffle into the presence of the Lord and to put up some prayer requests if your life is dirty and sin-stained and you've been contaminated by the world. You know, those sort of prayers have great difficulty getting anywhere other than being lost in the ceiling. There needs to be a sense of righteousness, a sense of worth by His shed blood before we're going to see prayer activating in our lives. The description here, the effectual fervent prayer of a man, it means that we're going to be serious about our prayer life. It means that we're going to keep on praying even though nothing happens. It means that we keep on believing even though it doesn't seem possible. It means that we keep on if God lays that need on our hearts. It means that we put ourselves right and we keep on praying. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man and a righteous woman is going to avail much. And if not much has happened in your life, it may be one of those three areas really isn't being activated. You're not righteous. You're not expecting. You're not fervent in your prayer life. Prayer is not only spiritual and clearly is a struggle, but it is wholly supportive in terms of how we use it. And prayer is that area that allows us to be spiritual, but be very practical. The Amplified again in this verse that we read, clearly what it is indicating here is that we are to intercede on behalf of the saints. We ought to get involved in other people's lives. Now, many of us genuinely want to get involved in other people's lives, and we consider the only way to do it is to meddle or to give them helpful advice, which may not be helpful at all. We think that we can straighten them out. But in fact, the only proven way of really, really establishing a help basis is to pray for somebody. You know, before you open your mouth and criticize somebody, be in active prayer for that person. Pray through the person. Pray through your sensitivity. Are you in God's will in even thinking as you're thinking regarding somebody else? Be in prayer for that person. Okay, they may have all sorts of problems, which are not your problems and difficulties. But very probably the right way to handle them is to develop an active prayer life, is to pray for them and to keep on praying for them. But it's much easier to waggle a finger at them. It's much easier to blurt something out at them. It's much easier to avoid them. It's very difficult to pray for some people. Some people are not very pleasant. Some people are not very kind. Some people are not very decent to you. Some people are not very genuine as far as you're concerned. Pray for them. Pray for them. We're not instructed to pray for the nice people only. Pray for our favorites. We're told here to pray for the saints. Everybody. All saints. Everywhere. People whom you know very definitely. Prayer is supportive. We see again, let's just refer and read another verse out of John 17 that we have referred to. And again, just insight in this supportive nature of prayer in activated in our lives, giving us that ability to intercede on behalf of other people. John 17, verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. And what a lovely, lovely prayer that Jesus made for you and for me. Okay, he prayed for the world under certain circumstances, but this is a different sort of prayer. He is praying for you and he is praying for me. He is supporting us in prayer. And he has authorized us to continue to do that work that he was doing, prayerfully supporting each other in the arena of life. Prayer, in fact, is not only very supportive, but it's enormously practical. I wonder how many of us are involved in praying through situations that are entirely relevant in your lifestyle. Today in Acts 12, one of the most weird prayer meetings that ever took place was taking place in the early church. And boy, we sort of blob into their condition so easily. In Acts 12, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quarterions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing by the church unto God for help. And Peter was in prison, and the people sort of started off doing what was correct. They really couldn't storm the prison gates. They couldn't land a helicopter on the top and blast a hole in it and drag him out. They did what they could do, what we could do, and they started off in such a wonderful way. They kept praying for him, and yet the difficulty was that they didn't believe what they were praying for. They really didn't believe it. So when there's a knock at the door, and as Peter knocked at the door, the gate, a maid came to hearken, called Rhoda. And when she heard his voice, she opened not the gate for gladness and ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate in verse 15. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even him. Then they said, well, it can't be Peter. It's an angel. God doesn't answer prayer. Let's get back to our prayer meeting. Dear Lord, we ask that you'll deliver Peter from the prison. Lord, we just believe that you're going to do it. Go away, Rhoda. It's no way it can be that. Let's pray again. Would you take the next prayer? Let's just take this thing through. You know, we sometimes do that. We've got to pray fervently, but oh, we have to pray expectantly. We have to pray expectantly. Peter continued knocking. Let me in. Let me in. It's me. No, it's an angel. Don't open the door. It might be an angel. We certainly don't want an angel in our prayer meeting. I mean, that would be terrible, wouldn't it? You know, let's keep angels out. We want this prayer meeting to be kept level-headed. You know, let's it's cowboy time soon, so we want to be finished with the prayer meeting as quickly as we can. But he beckoned unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declaring unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, go and show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. And I feel fairly sure that when Peter eventually got into that group, although he held his hand up and said, don't talk, not a soul would have said a word. They'd have said, oh, it's him. And that would be it. And what a surprise it must have been for those people. Folks, in your prayer life, are you expecting something to happen? Perhaps the fact that you're not expecting God to work is the reason why he isn't working in your life. It was extraordinary because these people, those group there, really had been on the cutting edge of what had happened. They were involved in the miracle that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. They knew miracle after miracle. Those people had lived there. They had seen it happen. And yet, even when they prayed, they really didn't believe that anything outstanding and extraordinary was about to come forth. Prayer, then, as a final statement, is alert watching with a strong purpose. Alert watching with a strong purpose. Prayer, then, is spiritual, it's struggle, and it is supportive. As Paul leads on and moves away begrudgingly from prayer, he comes in verses 21 and verses through to 24, and he mentions people. Paul always does put a value on each and every individual. It's extraordinary that this man, who had such incredible spiritual power, who communicated with nations, with churches, with whole regions, any chance that he had, he wanted to talk to and about one person. Each and every person in Paul's life was important to him. He's delighted about Tychicus. He's delighted about, at the end of all his letters, you'll find reference made to men, to women. He'll find that people have been profitable to him in the ministry, and he just owns up to it, that even though he is who he is and he has these incredible revelations, he says, I need to pay attention to the realities that person helped me, that this lady was an encouragement to you, to me, that those people kept on praying for me. Are we those sort of disciples? Do we honestly believe in the power that is given to us through other people? Oh, we've looked at the church, and we've looked at people, and we've looked at circumstances. We've been through husbands and wives and children. We've been over quite a lot of area. And I feel, as Paul wraps this whole thing up, he does so by naming individuals. And folks, if you ever want to get a completeness in your Christian life, you are not only going to name, but you're going to be working with individuals who are important. It's great to be a pastor of a church, and it's magnificent for what God has in store for you. There's an opportunity, if you're a pastor or a teacher, there to be teaching and sharing God's word to a large group, to a small group, out on the mission field. You can be there, you could be a part of a radio ministry, you could end up doing all sorts of things, good and valid. But I find through my Bible and you through yours, that the most valid message that you and I teach and preach is the message which is given to a single individual by an interaction, by me being honest with myself and that person with me, and just coming together and sharing the joy of the Lord together. Closing, of course, peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And that's Ephesians. A book written by a man in confinement. A man who knew he was going to die. He went to Rome because he knew there was a price on his head. A man who rejected everything that he had trained into him to follow a carpenter from Nazareth. A man who could have been top dog in the Jewish faith. A man who went into prison, a man who was scourged, a man who was beaten, a man who was shipwrecked, a man who was reviled and spat upon, and a man who knew more about Jesus Christ than you and I will ever know. Oh yes, I know he met him on the Damascus Road, but Paul somehow or other found time to spend falling in love with Jesus Christ. He somehow or other, with all the responsibilities, found time to pray everywhere he went. He found time to encourage one another and to be encouraged by other people. He was traveling, not in his 84 Chevy, but he walked. He walked from one point to another, and when he got there, he just opened up the truth, and if a few people gathered, he stayed with them. If they didn't, he moved on. He didn't ask for a house, for a pension, for a car, for property, for security, but he knew the Lord Jesus Christ like you and I never will, because we have so many modern day hang-ups and hook-ups that get in the way. Let's be honest with ourselves, if we are to be what God wants in this world, we are going to have to rethink the things that we do and why we do them and how we do them. And if ever we're going to experience all of Christ working through all of us, everything else that we do may have to take a back seat in order that he can be seen through us. Any questions, finally? We just have a couple of minutes. Anything that we've touched on that you want to bring up at this time? A bit quiet. All right. Let's close with a simple prayer out of Ephesians 3. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Amen.